to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, page 1062. From your pew Bibles, 1062. Luke chapter 5. Reading the first 11 verses. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught or the haul, or the multitude of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. What do these names have in common? William, Jackson, Josiah, Colton, Benjamin, Logan, Owen, Landon. And lest you think I'm prejudiced, Anastasia, Riley, Alyssa, Aubrey, Olivia, Isabella. What do these names have in common? Well, they're the most popular names, some of the most popular names in 2020. If they had a list of the most popular names in AD 30, it would have been Simon, no doubt, among the top 10. Jesus was actually a very popular name. Jesus took a common name. He was a common Savior, not common as in cheap. Some common things are very expensive. Think about a common water fountain. How precious that is when you're thirsty in a park to come along and see a water fountain. Someone had to dig it. Someone has to maintain it. It's common, but it isn't cheap or something that isn't special. Judah or John, those would have been popular. Mary, Martha, Ruth, and Esther would have been popular in AD 30. Well, Simon was certainly one of the top five, if not even the top common name in that day. There are how many in the New Testament? At least 11 Simons in the New Testament. And if you noted that six times in this passage the name Simon is spoken. And so obviously the focus in one sense is upon Simon. He's the one being tested here, but the Lord Jesus is the focus, of course, of the passage. And last week we looked at Simon the leader and some of the qualifications of a leader, a spiritual leader, they should be converted, have a call from the Lord, Christ-likeness, confession of sin, humility, concern for righteousness, and a capacity to teach. But in Matthew's list, chapter 10, it says, firstly, Simon. And it's not just being obvious there. He was obviously the first of the 12 names. But the word first there, proton, has the idea of priority perhaps. Or, you know, the fact is that he was a leader among leaders. Simon Peter is always at the top of the list wherever you look, whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or Acts. He's always at the top. And of course, who's always at the bottom? Judas Iscariot. And so Simon was, in many ways, the spokesman of the 12 apostles. They were all leaders, but he was the leader among the leaders. He was in the lead. He was the chairman of the board, we might say. He was a spokesman. But may I say, as we look at some of the key passages in Simon Peter's life, that a Christian leader must know who the alpha leader is. And this passage really is a passage that Jesus shows Peter that Jesus is the leader among all leaders. Jesus is called the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Many kings, but Jesus is the top king. Many lords, but Jesus is the top lord. Many leaders, but Jesus is the leader among leaders. So again, I say Simon is mentioned 6 times in this passage. So the focus is on Peter, but the lesson is to Peter. That's in particular about this passage. It's as if the Lord is saying to Peter, remember who is the boss. Remember who is your leader. Do not lord it over your fellow apostles, nor lord it over people that you minister to. And it's not a coincidence that in 1 Peter, his first epistle, chapter 5, he says, don't lord it over. He says, he calls himself a fellow elder to those that he's writing, and he says, an elder must not be a lord, but an example to the flock. And Jesus is laying down that lesson very quickly here. Now, of course, we could have taken the angle of fishing and had taken the angle of evangelism maybe on another message. They need to be equipped. You need to be equipped to fish, and effort is involved and expectation of a result, of fruitfulness. But the angle here that I like us to take, and I think is especially found here, is that Christ is at the helm. Christ is at the helm of the boat. Christ is at the helm of the church. Christ is the leader among leaders, and we need to remember that. Who is the head of this church? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the universal church, but He's the head of every true church that is on earth. Jesus is our head. He is our leader. He's the leader of any true church. So look at a few of these proofs as the Lord was teaching Peter by things He said and things He did. Notice, first of all, His claim on person and property. Jesus was being pressed by the crowd. He's standing on the seashore with the sea behind him, and that's a perfect acoustics. Think about it. The wind is blowing in from the sea, and his voice is being projected by the wind. I was looking at a picture of a book that I got from Reverend Brain. People donated their books after the fire, and one is a book of pictures from the Holy Land, and they had a theater at Caesarea, which was, you know, on the eastern shore of the Mediterranean, but this was typical. On the seashore, there were many theaters right there right near the seashore, and the speaker, of course, had his back to the sea, and the crowd, the seating was surrounding him, so that the voice would be projected by the wind blowing in from the sea. So it was wise of the Lord. They didn't have microphones in those days. So if we were by the seaside, we could have an open theater and have the wind blowing in. But so the Lord was standing by the sea, but they were pressing upon him. And so he was feeling the pressure of people very close to him. So he turns to Simon, and he didn't ask permission, did he? He just gets in his boat and says to him, "Put out a little bit. I need a little bit of elbow room. I need a little bit of space." But, you know, we can miss that. The Lord has claim on you and me and our property, doesn't He? Do we believe that? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything you and I have is borrowed. He's given it to us. You say, "Well, I earned it." Well, what if you got sick? He had to preserve you your strength to earn what you earned. Everything we have ultimately we owe it to the Lord. "Well, I got it from as a gift." Well, what if the person didn't want to give it to you? Didn't the Lord give you favor with the person who gave it to you? "Oh, I got it by an inheritance." Well, what if your benefactor had lost the inheritance before he died, or before, you know, he gave it to you? So everything ultimately comes from the Lord. And do we see that? Do we hold everything with clenched fists? Or, you know, "My car is the Lord's. My house is the Lord's. I'm the Lord's. We are bought with a price. Person and belongings are the Lord's." So he entered into one of the boats, which didn't just happen to be Simon's. He was going to teach the leader of leaders how to lead. Leaders should be unselfish and recognize that everything we have is from the Lord. He didn't ask him permission to get in his boat, did he? Really, all we have is Christ's. Do you and I have that attitude? "It's mine. This is my house. This is my car. Are we like, "It's mine"? That's idolatry, isn't it? "It's mine, 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 mine." Or are we going to say, "It's the Lord's. Just let me borrow it. I need to use it for His glory"? Are you using your car, your house? Are you using your mind? Are you using your time? Are you using your money for the glory of God? Certainly was an unusual pulpit, wasn't it? People have had unusual pulpits in the past, but a boat was certainly an unusual pulpit. But so wise, though, to sit in the boat and just to project his voice. But people stand on shoeboxes right now in Hyde Park in London to preach the gospel, and perhaps there's somebody on a shoebox, and we should be praying for the shoebox people in Central Park in New York City and other parks in the world, and people are converging on them and shouting at them, and they're just answering with the gospel. And people are saved at those kind of events. Billy Sunday was a baseball player. In those days, they didn't play on Sunday. They believed that Sunday was the Lord's day, and he was free. He played for the Chicago White Sox. I don't know if it was the White Sox back then, but it was Chicago. And he was just roaming the streets of Chicago on a Sunday because he wasn't playing baseball. And there was an evangelist and singers on the trailer behind a horse-driven trailer. And they were stopping from time to place to place to sing the gospel and to preach the gospel. He was converted listening to somebody standing on a trailer preaching the gospel on a street corner in Chicago. And people have preached. Paul preached in a barn somewhere. Remember, the Eutychus fell out the window, and And there are many different pulpits. Street corners can be a pulpit. But here was a boat. But the focus is, again, on the Lord teaching Peter. He's the boss. He's the leader of leaders. That He has a claim on our person and our property. May I say, I'm on our children. Everything that we say is ours. They're the Lord's. Have you committed your children to the Lord? They're the Lord's. Pray that they will see that need as well, and that they will know that they're the Lord's. Secondly, the command of the will. We read that the Lord, after He ceased speaking, verse 4, He said to Simon, will you please launch out into the deep? Notice He commands him, launch out into the deep and then let down your nets for a haul, for a draft. Again, don't miss this. He commands Simon. He commands His will. Launch out into the deep. He's the imperatival Christ. He commands the storm, and the storm, the wind obeys. The waves obey. What about when He commands the soul? Well, man will say, well, I have command of my soul. Well, maybe presently you think you do, but you know, the Bible says in the end, He's going to command every soul and every body to judgment day. And there's going to be nobody that says, I'm going to change my appointment. You know, I had to postpone my doctor's appointment the other day to December. But you know, you can't do that with judgment day. We all have an appointment at judgment day. And one may say that they have control of their own life and their own soul. And there are people that actually try to defy God by saying, okay, I'm going to spread the ashes of my body so far that nobody will be able to bring them back together again. Well, they don't believe in the omnipotence and the omniscience and the omnipresence of God. He can bring every last molecule back together, can He? We are not our own. We're bought with a price. And it's, you know, we sing that song, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will He do with me? And He does command the will, and we need to be willing. Lord, make me willing. And when You command me to do something, let me not do it reluctantly. So often we say no to the Lord, and it's to our demise. It's not compromising His power if we say no, because it does hurt us. It doesn't hurt Him. Oh, He's disappointed. But when He commands us to do something and we don't do it, then it's going to hurt us. And ultimately, He can make us do it, can He? Remember Jonah? Jonah, I want you to go this way. No, I'm going that way. No, I want you to go this way. I'm going that way. And he gets in a boat, he goes that way. Well, did the Lord get him to go this way? He could have let him die in the ocean or in the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, you disobey, I can take you home. But he said, I'm not going to take you home. I'm going to show you who's on at the helm. And he made him go. He commands a huge fish or a whale, whatever it was. And the whale was his boat. The whale was his submarine. And took him to the eastern shore. And he walked the rest of the way, I suppose. And smelled a little bit fishy when he walked into Nineveh. But the Lord commanded His will, and He said no, but He can change the will. So Simon again was learning who is in control. Thirdly, the creator of our fruitfulness commands him to let down the nets for a draft, for a haul. He sees the unseen. He determines the undetermined. And we find that the Lord can cause us to be fruitful where we think we can't. You know, they had fished all night and caught nothing. Perhaps you find yourself, I've prayed for years and have not seen an answer to that prayer. Or I've labored long and hard to reach souls. I've tried to talk to my children and grandchildren about the Lord, and I just don't seem to be getting anywhere. I feel like I'm just speaking to the wall. The Lord at any moment can create fruitfulness. He commands us to be faithful. He's the one that causes fruitfulness, doesn't He? It's not some kind of recipe that if I do this and that and the other thing that somebody definitely is going to be saved or something definitely is going to happen. That's not how the church works. We sow and water, but God gives the increase. Sometimes the increase comes after we die. Jesus, after His death, saw more increase in the church than while He was alive. His disciples saw more people saved than He did. In 3 years He ministered, and they saw more people saved, we might say at Pentecost, in a day or a week than He saw in 3 years. There are people that have labored for years and years in places. Think of John Patton in the South Sea Islands, among the cannibals. You got to read his biography. He was running from the cannibals, running for his life, and he ends up leading many to Christ. And when he went back to Scotland, he longed to go. As he saw Scotland began to profane the Sabbath day, he said, "I long to get back to the South Sea Islands to see a peaceful Sabbath again." Isn't that amazing how he can go from being chased by cannibals to leading cannibals to Christ and teaching them even to keep the Lord's day holy? The Lord is the creator of our fruitfulness. Let down your nets for a draught. But you say, but Simon prevented that by his unbelief. But fourthly, as the leader of leaders, he is covering our sins. He's the coverer of our sins. You see, the Lord could have said, "Okay, Simon, be it as you may, then I won't let you have any fish." You notice the Lord says nothing to Simon after he argues with him? I mean, Simon argues with the Lord. Don't we at times argue with the Lord? Lord, don't you know? Don't you know, Lord? We're arguing that he's not omniscient. Or, shouldn't you do it this way? But Simon says, "Master, you know, I know that you're the Lord and that you know theology." And is like you say, but don't you know we're professional fishermen? We've been fishing all our life. We know that there's, we know when an area is dead, a dead area. You know, I don't know if those of you who fish, I mean, what do you call that? A dead area? We better just pick up our anchor and, you know, motor a couple miles away. There's no fish within a mile of here, 5 miles from here. We're fishermen. And sometimes we do that, Lord. I've been doing this 10, 20 years and you're leading me this way? But at thy word, I will let down the net. He argues. He's unbelieving. He's disrespectful. And yet the Lord blesses him nonetheless. What do you think about that when the Lord blesses us even after we sinned against Him? The goodness of God leads us to repentance. I mean, there are times the Lord says, "Okay, go ahead. I won't let you catch any fish." But then there are times He blesses us despite our unbelief. Here He's arguing with the Lord and disbelieving and being disrespectful, and they enclose a multitude of fish. It's His goodness. Isn't that His love? He blesses us despite ourselves. And here His goodness led Peter to repentance. I mean, the nets broke, right? The net broke, and they're beckoning for partners. And wow, it's so easy to pass this by. The boat's beginning to sink. You think first the priority of Peter is to, you know, get that boat from sinking. What does he do? He forgets the boat sinking and the fish, and he goes over. Perhaps it was a 20-foot boat. They found many boats at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. In that book I was telling you about, they got jars, clay jars, that were taken from shipwrecks at the bottom of the Mediterranean. Well, of course, this is the Sea of Galilee. But nonetheless, it's a shallow lake, but yet many were shipwrecked on the Sea of Galilee. But they were able to pull up clay jars from the Mediterranean and from Galilee. So Peter falls at Jesus' knees, and he's afraid. He's afraid. What's he afraid of? He's afraid of his holiness. You know, when people encounter the omnipotence of God and the omniscience of God, and they're struck with the glory of the Lord, they fall on their face. Remember John, who leaned on Jesus' bosom for 3 years. He was close to Christ. When he sees the glorified Christ as revealed in Revelation, what does he do when he sees the glorified Christ? Does he lean on his bosom? He falls at his feet, is dead. And yet you hear people so flippantly talk about the Lord. When you see when the closest people to the Lord, the closest beings to the Lord, fall, what are the angels who are always close to Him? What are they doing near the Lord? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Here is the leader of leaders, covering of sin. And you know, that is a characteristic of leaders. As a parent, as a spiritual leader, as a church leader, you've got to pass over transgressions. You can't nitpick at everything. We all err. Our children are going to err. And people in the church, we all err. If you're a boss at work, if you're screaming at every little mistake, you've got to pass over things. Love covers a multitude of sins. Hey, they're trying. Or, you know, I'll pass over that one. You know, you got to pick and choose. You can't fight every battle. And so the Lord, here He is, quietly blessing Simon. And that caused repentance. It's not always lowering the boom that brings repentance. Even as a parent, it's sometimes blessing our children, even if they've disobeyed or even if they've said something, to just be quiet, bite our lips, and continue being a parent. I'm not saying that our children ought not to be corrected or disciplined, but if we're fighting every battle, we're just going to end up with children that are just so, what are you going to say, so beaten down, so terrorized, where the Lord often leads us to repentance by simply doing good, even when we have been disrespectful and argued. What an example to a leader. Covering of sin. Fifthly, coordination of our association. He was teaching Peter, you're not a one-man show. I don't know if you noticed here yet, it's they that were in the boat. Is it Jesus and Peter that helps to pick up the net, that beckons for their partners? I think Andrew is the unsung, the anonymous person in the boat. Remember, Peter and Andrew were brothers. I think Andrew's here, but he's not mentioned. But having said that, was Jesus there as well saying, John, James and John, come over and help? Did Jesus get up to try to help pull the nets together so that the fish wouldn't be lost? It really doesn't say, but I think it necessitates at least that there was a third person in the boat, Andrew, Peter's brother. But the Lord so orchestrated this situation that Peter and Andrew needed help. None of us are an island. So often we say, I'll do it myself. The Lord sent them out two by two. The Lord brings people together in a church. We need help. Everything, we need help. Help, and you understand, there's a gift of helps. I know there are sometimes that there are, but so often you would find that a core group does most of the work where you got to compensate where the gifts might not exist. But as you know, in every family, we need help. We need to implement everybody. We need to plug them in. You know, that mom can't do everything. She tries. Mom can't take out the trash all the time. Mom can't break the leaves and mow the lawn and shovel the driveway and fix the car. You know, we need help. So help. Same way with a business. Same way with a church. I mean, one person can't do everything. There's a lot to do here. Windows to be cleaned, leaves, shoveling, right down like cleaning. I mean, everything is needed. We're all needed. We all have a part to play. Are we playing the part that we should be playing? What can I do to help? What can I do so that the engine runs smoothly? You've got to have oil for the engine to run smoothly. So Peter's unbelief, we might ask, well, was it Peter's unbelief that necessitated the help? Well, that's a factor to think about. So often when we're not playing our part, that it causes more work for the rest of the team. But it's Jesus ultimately that ordains the help. And what he's facilitating is fraternal love. That we're together. He calls the church a body. What if today, and that's what happens when we get older or we get sick, what if today my finger says, I don't want to work today? The other finger's got a comp. If your thumb is hurt, you bruise or break your thumb and you can't use it. And these fingers got to compensate. And think, all these fingers are needed. All these fingers are needed. There's a reason why we got a longer finger. You know, it's amazing how some of the pieces, parts in the bus, I have to reach with my middle finger. The other ones I got to really stretch further, but the middle finger gets to them. And I'm thinking, you know how wise the Lord was. Every finger on the hand is needed. But especially the thumbs and the big toes. I mean, you think, remember when there was one king that cut off all the thumbs and toes of the other kings that he conquered. And he knew they were good for nothing. And then when he got his Adonai Zedek, when he got his, I mean, can you imagine trying to walk without your toes? I mean, so maybe you've injured your toe or your thumb. Can you imagine not having a thumb? We take for granted the little digits that we have. And so the Lord is saying every piece part is needed. Nobody should be dormant. Nobody should say, I don't want to work today. It's a sick body that has parts that aren't working. So they call for James and John. It says they were the sharers, the partners in the work. We're all partners, I trust, in the work of God. Family has to be full of partners. Church has to be full of partners for the task to be completed. Sixthly, what comfort in our calling. He said to Peter, fear not. Stop fearing. What was he fearing? Was he fearing his sinfulness? He was afraid that he was going to always be a failure. Was he afraid that he's going to have little fruit as an apostle? Was he afraid of his inability to handle the fruitfulness? And that's broke, right? Was he afraid? Was he afraid that he wasn't going to have confidence? I think at the end of the day, the fear was he feared the holiness of the Lord. I'm not up to this. I don't respect him like I... How can I be an apostle when I'm so disrespectful and so unbelieving? Jesus was putting courage in Peter and the others. I know that you're sinful, but I'm going to die for your sins. I'm a forgiver of sins. I know you're weak, but I am strong. I know you're ignorant, but I am wise. It's not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit. Isn't that what he was teaching? Stop fearing, Peter. Henceforth thou shalt catch men. But stop fearing. I am on the throne. I am the leader of leaders. What a comfort to all of us, to parents, to elders, to workers, to bosses, to right down the line. All of us. What help. Lord, I can't do this. Fear not. I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. Lastly, confidence in His help and blessing. From now on, you will take men alive. That's the word. The word zoo is in this word. It says, from now on, from henceforth, what does he say? Thou shalt catch men. It's interesting, the word catch is to catch alive. You say, well, I certainly don't want to catch dead fish. But the word life is in this fit. I think it's saying you're going to catch people that get saved. You're going to catch people that change. They're going to be lively. You're not going to catch a dead fish. Isn't that wonderful? Here's the point. You know, if we preach a false gospel, you catch dead fish. The Pharisees encompassed land and sea to make one proselyte, and it was a dead fish. They never led him to the Lord. I mean, what a miserable calling if you're in a dead church, if you're in a church that doesn't preach the gospel of grace. You're bringing in people and they're never getting converted. They're not alive. What do we want? We want living members, living servants of the Lord, living Christians. You say, I thought all Christians are living. Well, we all know that the Lord taught us the parable of the tares and the wheat. There are those that look like Christians and act like Christians and dress like Christians, if there is such a thing. But they are Christians. But what confidence exudes from our Lord Jesus Christ, backed by His omnipotence and His omniscience. Here is a Savior that exudes with confidence. Henceforth, thou shalt take men alive. You shall capture alive souls that I have called. As many as are ordained to eternal life, believe. Paul would say several times, to those who are about to believe, the Lord has sent me. To those who are about to believe. He was confident that the people that he was going to reach and that the people that the Lord was going to add to the churches that he was planting would be true converts of our Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously the others would be the exceptions that prove the rule. But if you preach Christ, and if we preach the whole Christ, and we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can expect sinners to be saved and changed. Really regenerate believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what can we take home from this? He is the leader of leaders. Jesus is the head of the family. He's the head of the church. He's the head of this nation. He's the head of the world. And we need to submit to Him as leader. And if you and I are leaders, we need to remember He is over us. He is above us. We need Him. We need His guidance. We, like Peter was taught here, need to remember that our person and belongings are at His disposal. That He has a command of our will. Our will is not our own. He's the one that produces fruitfulness. He covers our sins. He coordinates our fellowship, our association with other laborers. He's the one that adds to the church such as should be saved and the gifts that are needed. He's the one that encourages our hearts when we feel down and when we realize how insufficient we are. He's the one that will give us confidence that He will help us and He will bless us if we're faithful to Him. Let's pray.